Welcome to the Revival House Church Men's Group podcast. Join us each week as we dive into real conversations about living out our faith in today's world. From biblical teachings to practical wisdom, we'll explore what it means to be a man of purpose, integrity, and strength. Whether you're seeking encouragement or connection, you're in the right place. Let's grow together.
So, Father, we thank you for the word. We thank you for the power of your word. We ask you that you would speak to us through your word. Father, the wise man, scripture says, has many counselors, and the best counselors are the ones in the Bible. Their stories, their experiences, and you give them to us so we can learn from them. Learn what to do and what not to do. And so I ask you right now that you would anoint my tongue to be the pen of a ready writer, and I might write the oracles of God upon the tablets of the hearts of these your men and those that are listening tonight on Spotify, and that, Father, you'd receive the glory and the honor and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, it's hard to believe we started this series 10 weeks ago, How to Lead Like Jesus. And what we've done is we've been looking at various biblical characters, and really it's kind of, it should be absolutely faith-building and amazing that all the leaders, the genuine leaders of the Old Testament, you can see the blueprint, or the, if you do the investigation, you can see that they led like Jesus, from Joshua to Moses, each in their own environment, each with their own sets of difficulties. But true leadership is that you have certain principles in you, and you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring, but the principles don't change. Circumstances can change, but principles don't change. And so when we can learn to lead like Jesus and learn from the Old Testament examples, then we can begin to graft into our life the ability to live, think, love like Jesus, that he would be glorified, but that we would be able to have strong conviction, but be men of peace. You know, how many of y'all agree with this statement? Jesus came the first time as a lamb, but he's coming back the second time as a lion. And it'll be the same, but he won't be recognizable, because he will be coming back with that ultimate authority. And so we're studying in Nehemiah. And so in some ways, every one of us, or in most ways, is a leader. The moment you became a born-again Christian as a man, or even as a woman, but I'm speaking in the principles to men, you became a leader. Leadership is not a special personality or a certain talent. Simply put, a leader is somebody who influences other people. Would you agree that if a father, he can be a midnight sewer cleaner in London, but if he has children, he has the ability to influence them? So it's not what you do or who other people hear. It's what did God give you, and who did he give you to lead? It can be done by word or action or the combination. I think that's why James said that faith without works is what? Dead. It wasn't that faith without works cannot exist. Faith cannot exist without words, but it has no power. So there has to be an action, a corresponding action to the belief system that we have. If someone chooses to allow another person to influence them by something they do or say, they're acknowledging that other person, in a way, their leadership. Unfortunately, in our culture, with all of the social media and all that, there are young people that are giving other people the right to lead them. And all they really want to do is be a Pied Piper and destroy them, to pull them away. That's why they call them influencers. And so we have to be very selective in who we let lead, because if we give somebody the right to influence us, we're acknowledging to a certain extent they are a leader. And as leaders, we should be influencers. We should be able to make our environment better. Each one of us, no matter where we are in life, if we allow God, he can make the sphere of our influence, whether it be two people or 200, to be a better place, to be, people can live better because of the influence of God through you. Almost everyone is a leader because most people influence each other in more than one way. I can be, in a sense, leading John Adams, and then John Adams can influence me with a word, not a joke, because we're working on the joke stuff, but he can come up with a profound truth. And in that moment, He's a leader in my life because I'm allowing him to influence me by whatever truth that he brings to us. Amen. So leadership is not a title. It's an influence. And Jesus, would you not agree that on his earthly walk, he was very much against anybody trying to give him a title? We know him by many different names, Prince of Peace, Lord of Lords, Bright Morning Star. We know him as the Lion of Judah. But when he walked, oftentimes when they would try to ascribe something, one man even said, good teacher. And he said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. But what he was saying is, if you call me good, you're calling me God. So even in that moment, he would use that as a teaching moment. But he was somebody that could influence. He didn't have riches. He didn't have a home. He didn't have a wife. He was God. But he was able to influence without what we believe is necessary for a person to influence. What have you got? What have you attained? Where do you live? What do you drive? What background do you have that tells me you're a leader? Well, kingdom tells, if you have something good to influence somebody, something good, then you're a kingdom leader, a kingdom influencer, amen? So it's not a matter of whether you're a leader, but what kind of leader are you? First, a leader must know where he's going. As the pastor of this church, I'm not just cycling through Sundays hoping something happened. I have a vision. I know where we're going. I know what is necessary to get there. And so because of it, I don't shut down and wait for the next thing to happen. We live and breathe and have our being according to Scripture. We grow together and go forward, but I see something down the line. And if you are around me, you know what my vision is, what I believe the church is going to be, what the influence of the church is going to be, both in this time and in the end time. And so a good leader knows where he is going. We've all met people that, hey, listen, just go along to get along. They really don't know where they're going. I remember, and I've shared this story before, there was about five of us on our last week in high school. Thank you. See, he just clocks me. He's just writing down little things all the time to help me with my numbers and stuff like that. But the point is that now I lost my point, John. You messed me up with that. No, we were sitting there. Did he? My Bible says he didn't have a home and that he... As I said, that was before he became anointed in the Jordan River. From that point on, he had no possessions whatsoever. Didn't live at home with Mary anymore. Say it again. So he was basically dependent on other people. That, now you're throwing me off of my point. So there's four of us, and there's a place outside of Killeen, Texas called Stillhouse Hollow. It's a little man-made lake, right? Where Temple and Waco and everything. And I graduated from Killeen High School. And so here we are with a keg of beer, sitting in the back of a pickup truck, sun going down, and we make this pact. Every year for the rest of our lives, this week, we will come back here and sit and drink beer at Stillhouse Hollow. We all agreed on it. That was our pact. By 1 year later, I completely forgot that pact, as well as everybody else except one guy. And that one guy would harangue us. Why aren't you guys coming? And for the longest time, he pumped gas at a local gas station until he was almost 30 years old, because his idea of life was drinking beer in the back of a pickup truck.
Probably.
Huh? That was mine. But no. I took the truck. No wonder he hated me. I took his truck. No. But the point is that a leader has to know where he's going. Some people are only in life, and I want you to hear this from my heart. Some people in life are just looking to come together for the next holiday, the next reunion, the next coming around together, but they have no vision for their future. Sometimes when I'm counseling a young couple getting married, I'll ask them, and you'd be amazed how they have no answer. Where do you want to be in 3 years? 5 years? What do you want to be doing in 10 years? Each of us at some point should have a 5 and 10 year plan. Now, some of us, we're with the gray hair or no hair, where we've accomplished as much as we're going to accomplish in the realm of financial influence. And so we have other spiritual things that we need to be involved with. But for a young man, you know, somebody like Cody or Martin, who are both in their 20s, that that or on, you know, that my when Cody wants to be married one day, he'll get it from me. What's your 5-year plan, Cody? What's your 10-year plan? You know, because a wife needs to be led, and a wife can only follow her husband if he convinces her with, and I'm not talking commanded, but if he influences with the fact that I know where I'm going. And a lot of times, getting married for the man, he just exhales and say, I made it. I don't have to court her anymore. I don't have to buy flowers and pizza. I've got her. And all of a sudden she's going, well, what happened to the man that had vision and a dream and wanted to accomplish things? And so to be a leader, you have to know where you're going. Secondly, a godly leader must know where God wants him to go. In my life, I knew where I wanted to go until God intersected it and said, good, I wanted you to go where you wanted to go so you could get to the point where I could redirect you. There's a point where you're going after what you believe is right, and almost invariably, God will let you spend a little bit of time there. And I'm not talking about bad stuff, just good stuff, until he brings you to the place where he redirects you. The perfect example was that when football was over and college was over, and I went to work for Continental Airlines, which became United, I was doing well. I was going to be a 3-tiered non-union employee, meaning that back then there were places you could work for an airline that weren't union. Union was mechanics, pilots, and flight attendants. Okay. And so I learned how to do weight and balance, to program a plane with the amount of weight and balance. We're using a little, back then you didn't have a computer, you had slide rules. In order to, yeah, you had to turn the slide and then and mark the thing so you could determine how much mail, freight, and bags would go in the back bin of an airplane based upon how many passengers and what the outside temperature was and how much fuel was needed to get to the next city. All those things would factor in. If you put too much in the front bin of an airplane, two bins, and you had too many people and bags, plane wouldn't take off because it wouldn't be able to get the lift that was necessary. And so back then, you could be non-union. Now that would just be horrifying that you had some guy walk in, you know, that just got done playing beach volleyball and he's going to determine whether the plane's going to take off or not. But I had a plan that I would learn the ramp, which include ticket counter, loadings, parking, airplanes. I would learn air freight. I would go as high as I could in RPA. Then I would learn ticket counter. Those were the three non-union positions there. And if I learned all three of them, I believed I had a 3-legged stool that would be no limit to where I could go in upper management with the airline. Everything was going good until they decided to shut down El Paso. This was in 1982. They decided there's a pilot base, a mechanics base, and a flight attendant base. It was one of their 4 main hubs, or one of their 5 hubs. They had Los Angeles, El Paso, Denver, Houston, Miami. That was all really Continental. They had a little, you know, tributaries. Well, when they shut down, I don't want to move to Houston, because they were going to say, if you wanted to stay with the airline, you have to move to Houston. I don't want to move to Houston. I have no intention to move to Houston. I don't like Houston. It's too hot. I had flown in a couple times to the blast furnace in the middle of summer, and I didn't want anything to do with that. So I got out of the business and ended up getting another job. That job allowed me to grow to a point where I owned the job that I managed. Moved to California, and it did very successful. And then I determined that I was going to run these 2 repair shops maximum. In other words, buy them for a nickel, sell them for a dollar. Once they were operating, had great customer satisfaction, sell them, buy 2 more shops. So I sold my California shops with the intent of buying to go into the next place that had 2 closed down stores. The only one was, you guessed it, Houston. So when I moved here, for those of you that are around Houston, I had a store on 1960 Bypass in Humble, and I had a store at 1960 in Jones Road. And so I had like 25 miles between my 2 stores to do. God's intent was not to have me come in here, build this up, and then sell them and move on. God's intent was that I've got a call on you that you don't know about from the foundation of the world, but I had to get you here because what I would need you to do for the kingdom is in Houston. I look back, it was an extraordinarily well-planned out journey, but to me, it was chaos. Everything that happened was chaos. He even took all the bad thing I did and turned them for my good. didn't call sin good, but he just turned what I didn't do right into what, and got me to the place where I was. And now, you know, with the church that this next Sunday, next Saturday, our church will be 27 years old. I've been teaching Thursday night Bible study almost 30 years. And where did the time go? You know, when you're doing what God's called you to do, it's just like, there's just something eternal about it. You know, we all get older. We all go through different changes and things in our life. And Denny, I'm not gonna sell you out, but Denny comes and it turns out he is born on the exact same day, month, and year as my second oldest daughter. January 14th, 1982. But I told him, we found that out. I said, so Sarah is exactly to the day the same age as Denny is. And all of a sudden I looked at Denny and I thought, he's just a young pup. But every one of us that's here at Revival House, we had to be led here. Friendships. I mean, Bob and I had the longest friendship. He was here before I think we had this building. Yeah, when we were, and that's 25 years ago, when we were meeting in other people's houses and having Bible studies. And so you look at these, but I've always known where I was going once I knew where I was. Think about that for a moment. God had to show me where I was before he could tell me where I was going. Because up until that point, as much as I thought I had a plan, it was basically winging it, trying to do the best in the things that I could do. But once I knew where I was, then I could begin to see the plan. So as leaders, each one of you, you're here, and God is saying, okay, from here, where are we going? So you need to have a plan. Or if not given out fully, at least let God give you the thumbnail sketch of the plan that he has for you. The third thing is, when we know where we're going, we have to, in order to be a good leader, we have to know how to take people with us. It's like the guy that says, come on, guys, and he runs into the battle, turns around, and nobody came with him. So in order to be a good leader, know where you're going. Because you're a leader, you have to encourage people that to go with you, to see what you see and to do what you do. And you know what? A lot of people can't do it. Churches have turnover, not because the church is bad and not because the people are bad. Sometimes people are only in a church for a season to pick up something before God moves them to the next church to pick up another thing. All part of the growing process. But there are people that just can't go to the end. They want things to come quicker. They want things to become more this or that. They end up leaving, and sometimes it's premature. Sometimes God has to move them out, because the worst thing that happened to a church is for somebody else to come in and bring a separate vision from the pastor. If I've got a vision, somebody else brings another vision, and those visions begin to compete, then that's called die, which is to die vision. Two visions produces die vision. And that's not what God called or anointed. He gave a vision. And he gave you, each one of you should have a vision for your family, for your finance, and for your ministry. But then God will allow you to come into a place where your vision can multiply and grow because it's protected. But in that, you learn how to run with the vision that the house has. So a good leader gets people to go with them on the vision that God has for them. Does that make sense to you? And the last thing is number four, before we go into Nehemiah, a good leader must be able to influence others with their words, with their example, and with their character. As a leader, your example, how do you live your life? People, always remember this, I don't care who you are, somebody's watching you. And there are people that watch you because they want to find out if this God thing is real. It doesn't do you or them any good if you are a believer and you're setting the example and they're not there yet and they come into the bar at 3 o'clock in the morning and find you in a stupor down at the other end of it. There's a good chance they may question your Christianity or, more importantly, the existence of God. Because if there's really a God, you wouldn't be doing things like that. Always remember that you're just an eyelash away from getting in trouble. All of us are. The enemy knows how to spend 10 years working a plan to make you fall in 1 second. So we need to be aware of that. We need to be in the right place, and we need to develop our character, develop our example. How do we live? How do we express it? And because we are a church, we have to be very careful with not only the expression of our words, but expression of the Word of God. That's what makes a leader. Amen? All right, we'll pick up next week. No, that was all introduction. So we have been, we're in Nehemiah, and 2 weeks ago, because we weren't here last week, I really wonder if anybody showed up last week. Wow. I was just curious if anybody wasn't paying attention. Did anybody just kind of come up and knock on the door to see if we were here last week when we were down there? I know Denny wasn't. You came up? Well, good. I'm glad Denny didn't come because he was in Cancun. Now it's been sold out. It's on Spotify. Denny Johnson. Denny Johnson. Yeah, so they don't know it's Denny Raymond. I'll just tell them, oh, I just said it there. I did it anyway. All right. So there's about a couple of three different talks about Nehemiah. Last 2 weeks ago, we learned that with Nehemiah, a good leader needs to know how to pray. The story of Nehemiah, he prayed before he did anything. He didn't pray to get out of anything. He prayed before he went into anything. What do we do? Do we pray proactively or reactively? Do you pray because everything fell apart, or do you pray proactively so it doesn't fall apart? Remember, as a man years ago, he said, Pastor, every time I want to come to men's group, something happens. I said, good. On Monday, ask God to clear the way for you to come on Thursday. For the next year, he was there and he said, it was easy. But because I did, now I know how to pray proactively that the enemy can't throw something up to keep me from what God wants me to do. We also learned that a godly leader is a person of patience and planning. Nehemiah did not go before the king by the seat of his pants. He had a plan. And he knew that he had to be patient for the right opportunity to approach the king. Because in those days, just as it was with Esther, if you went uninvited, you died. Kings in those days, there were others that were watching for any weakness in the throne room, any weakness in the people around, and then they would seize on it, mutiny on it. And of course, Nehemiah had a very important person. Nobody could poison the king without poisoning Nehemiah first. He was the cupbearer to the king. He ate the, now being the cupbearer, he drank the finest wine, ate the finest food, you know, and hoped there was nothing that the king go, well, we're not eating that tonight, you know, next, and get Nehemiah out of there. But because of that, he was not a resident. He was from a family of captured slaves, which is even more impressive that the king would take a descendant of slaves that are angry because they were captured and taken out of Jerusalem and give him the role of being the cupbearer. And you find out later that he was also kind of the head of the Secret Service, that he was responsible for the protection details around the king at the same time. But he had this plan to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. And even that would sound like an impossible task. Why would the king want to lose his right-hand man to go and rebuild a city that he had slaughtered, or his ancestors had slaughtered and destroyed? We learned that he was a godly leader. He's always careful. You cannot just run into traffic and play. You can't have this mentality as a godly leader, well, because no weapon formed against me will prosper, I can just go out and do what I want. No, you can't. The higher you go, different levels, different devils, you need to be aware of your circumstance, aware of the situation, aware of the political climate, the spiritual climate, and be careful. What does being careful mean? Being full of care. Reverse the word, being full of care. Well, tonight we're going to look at several different ones. And here's the four we'll look at, and I'll do it very quickly. A leader needs to know when to act. You cannot be premature when you're called to God. You have to act when it's time to act. If God had parted the Red Sea a day early, it wouldn't have done anybody any good. Isn't that the most profound thing you heard tonight? God parted the Red Sea on the right day. If he gone, shh, went, then they showed up, there would have been no story and no promised land. A godly leader will delegate. Good leaders raise up good leaders and give good leaders assignments. They delegate. I've been in churches, maybe you have too. The pastor won't delegate anything. And I don't know if it's an insecurity or a fear. They don't believe that somebody can do it as good as they do. And what they do is they stifle their leadership by not trusting them. Go and do. If you need money, ask Deacon Dave. But if anything else, just go and do, right? A good leader delegates. When you delegate properly as a leader, you're literally reproducing a part of yourself in the other person, because they will do things to the spirit of excellence that they have exhibited and watched your example, your character, and your word. A good leader will face opposition. The more you're sold out, the more there's a devil to get people stirred up against you. Just how it is. And then finally, we'll look at a good leader is courageous. Again, the statement I made tonight that I had no idea would be so important to my notes, that a lack of, without courage, truth is an orphan. And I got to process that one for a little bit of time. Amen. So the first thing is, a godly leader knows when to act. Being careful is fine and important, but there's a time when you've got to know when to act. What is the proper time for it? Nehemiah had gathered information. He talked to his earthly brother who brought the report back about Jerusalem being in ruins. He prayed and he planned. Then he took action. He challenged the leaders and the people to move ahead and rebuild the city wall. His ability, there were 8 gates and an entire wall around the city that was completed. The stone and the wood. The gates of wood were destroyed. The stone was destroyed. Anybody want to take a guess how long it took Nehemiah to rebuild all 8 gates and the wall entire around the city of Jerusalem? What'd you say? 40 years? 52 days. 52 days. That's a month and a half. A month and 2/3. Took him because he had a plan, and he knew how to motivate people, and he knew how to help people, and he knew where to position people. Took 52 days to build an entire wall, rebuild a wall around the city, and build brand new gates at the 8 entrances to the city. I did a teaching. Maybe I'll do it again. I'll go back and find it. But the gates in the sequence of the gates being built and what the gates were called was really the plan of salvation. Each gate with its appointed name fell into the time categories that God had for the fall of man, the redemption of man, and then the final going on to heaven. And it's just amazing that they didn't understand it, but that just shows the blueprint of God. He can take history, and once again, just like he does with the stars, he can show you the formation of the gospel, and that's what he did with the gates. But it took him 42 days to do it, 52 days. He was important because he knew when to take action and when not to take action. Sometimes a leader can move ahead quickly without taking the time to work on the details, and then he sets his people up to fail. Just go do it, John. Well, do what? Fix the air conditioner. Well, I don't know how to fix it. Then I fire you. Or he's going to go in and we're going to have a funeral because he didn't realize it was 220, not 110. Bad delegation. That's right. Others can hesitate too long and not trust the people around them and miss the opportunity. There's a business axiom quote that is extraordinarily powerful. It says, if you want the opportunity of a lifetime, you must seize the opportunity during its lifetime. If you want the opportunity of a lifetime, you must seize the opportunity during its lifetime. When an opportunity of a lifetime comes along, it's only going to be there for a short period of time. If you let it pass and try to seize it, it's gone. Kind of like Bitcoin. Okay. We all have a tendency to one extreme or the other. But Nehemiah knew how to motivate people to act. He didn't blame or criticize them. He didn't discourage them. He identified with them. In fact, he said this in Nehemiah chapter 2:17. You see the trouble we are in. Come, let us rebuild, and we will no longer be in disgrace. A good leader can motivate people by pulling their share. And we saw that a good leader knows where he's going. He knows how to get there and knows how to take others with him. That's what Nehemiah did. He wasn't above them in telling them what to do. He was above them, but did it with them. The kingdom requires no separation between pastors and laymen. We're all supposed to be in this thing together. Now, I've been in churches, and I won't say who because people might hear it, but I've been in churches that, and I love the pastor and his wife, but I always had a problem that at the church, the front two parking spaces were reserved for the king and queen of the church, the pastor and his wife. And if you are part of Revival House, if you're in leaders, the higher you go, the farther away you park. Because I don't want anybody to ever get to the point where they see a pastoral role as some type of a royalty. We are all co-laborers with Jesus. Come on, somebody. At least one of you give me an amen. All right? So a godly leader also knows how to delegate. When it's time to interact, a godly leader has to have a plan to go forward. These plans must include others in the work. He must give direction. He needs the cooperation, and he needs help from other people. But a good delegator never sets anybody up to fail. Now, many of you have had businesses, and Denny being in the corporate world, it is really easy to take a square person, put them in a round hole, and then they fail. And what you did is you didn't maximize their gifts and talents and skills. You just saw a hole in the boat and you shoved them in the hole to stop the flood or stop the bleeding. And what ended up happening, they failed. And yet because you delegated to them the responsibility that they failed at, they now, if not careful, will believe they can't do anything because they failed at the one thing. So if you have an assignment to have somebody paint a brick, somebody to fix a driveway, stones on the driveway, all right? You don't want to set somebody up to fail. You want to make sure that they have the skill level and the talent level to be able to do what needs to be done. So as a pastor of Revival House, I have to be careful not to ask anybody to do something they don't have the qualifications or skill to do. Does that make sense to you? You don't set people up to fail. So a good delegator observes, finds the talent and the skill level, and says, will you go do this? Knowing that the only reason that you would fail is if you just didn't want to succeed. But too many people in churches just need somebody to do something. Listen, we haven't got any, here's an example. Have you ever noticed the most difficult thing this church does, the most nerve-wracking thing for Deacon Dave and the leadership of this church is to properly distribute communion on a Sunday morning. I'm watching it. It's just like, no matter how much we qualify, did you hit them? Oh, no, with those people, okay, you got to go back over and put the bread over there to those people. I don't know how churches do it with 1,000 people. But it's funny, and I'm not being critical of it, because every Sunday, it's like it all falls apart, and they pass the bread, and then they go to the juice to the next roll, you know? And the people on the row are going, can we have some? And it's funny, but in a situation, you don't want to give somebody a responsibility and that they're not qualified for, and you set them up to fail. So even in the act of communion, you just can't pull somebody that is never a first-time visitor in church and ask them to come up and pray over the bread or the cup. Come on, I know it sounds silly, but there are places where, hey, we're missing, come up here, you know, and they don't have any idea what to do. So you delegated something you had not. Here it is. A good leader trains a person before he delegates them to do anything.
Is bread first?
Then that was Denny Raymond again.
Bread first.
There's a price to pay for every, and probably won't be back for a while. He had to have the people in the right place. It was amazing. He delegated people to build the wall or the gates where they lived. It was fascinating. So they lived within proximity to the where. He didn't ask people on the south side of Jerusalem to fix the wall on the north side. Why? Because he knew there was an adversary, and people had to be able to not only build but defend their home at the same time. And the last thing they wanted was be working on the north side and then find out an attack came on the south side where their family was. That would have been disastrous. So he learned how to spot talent in geographical locations so that they would build in the arena that they live. Also, by somebody building on the south side that lived on the south side, they took greater ownership of what they did because they lived right there. Fascinating how he did that. So he was wise in how he delegated and selected. He assigned people to places, like I said, near their homes. They were motivated to do a good job, not forced to do it, and none of them were forced to do something he didn't know how to do. He ensured that they were qualified. God does not believe in on-the-job training in the kingdom, ever. He qualifies the called. You may step into a role first time, but you've been being qualified for the last 2 years and didn't even know it. He is not going to set you up to fail. Why? Because he doesn't want you to fail and be injured, but he doesn't want the people to suffer your failure. Most churches that fail, they failed internally. What I mean by that is they failed morally, not because of execution of appointed tasks. The pastor fell, deacon, the elder, they stumbled sin-wise. And that's what caused failures to happen. Amen? So by also doing the work with them, remember, these are leadership skills of Jesus that are evident in Nehemiah. He got right in there with the trowel and helped build. He built alongside of them. In other words, now, there is a rules in the military that you have no fraternization between enlisted and officers. Officers stay over here at the officer's mess and the enlisted over here at this. Officers tell them what to do, but if they come over and help them do it, they will lose their position of leadership. Now, I can understand that in certain things like the military, but in the kingdom, we're all supposed to get in there and work together and do the things that need to be done. Everything God does is planned and well-organized. That's how we should be, planned and well-organized. The third point is that a godly leader will face opposition. If you are making a difference in the kingdom, somebody in the other kingdom doesn't like it. It's just automatic. They don't like it. There will be opposition. The enemy comes and the world, the flesh, the devil, they will come after. They will try to do everything. Satan will put his forces with one intent, that you fail at whatever God's called you to do, particularly as a leader. And you know, a lot of churches don't last very long because the pastor didn't realize how severe the attack would be. Yeah, well, God's for me. He's anointed me. I've been to seminary. I've got the blessing of the home church. And we're going to go, and had no idea that Slewfoot was waiting right outside. In fact, there's an old story of the devil that went into a church one time, and everybody scattered except one man sitting on the front row. And Satan walks up and said, "Man, I'm the devil. Everybody running. What are you doing sitting here? Is there something wrong? Why? How come you're not running away in fear?" And the guy said, "Simple, I married your sister." All right, so Nehemiah experienced the wall. If you read the story, it's a very complex political story of Sanballat, Tobias, and a man simply known as the Arab. And they resisted Nehemiah. And they had authority and they had power. And they could produce fear. They could arrange groups and gangs to come and destroy what was being built at the time that it was being built. And so the entire time that Nehemiah was building this wall, Sanballat, Tobias, and the Arab, they were undermining everything that was happening. But they also had another problem there, that they were in a famine. And so there were rich people there that loaned their money to the poor people that were building the wall with the intent saying, "Come work for me, don't build that wall. If you want to eat, don't build that wall." So they literally handcuffed or imprisoned the people by saying, "You'll starve if you don't come and leave that project alone and come work for me." And Nehemiah found out about it. And I don't know what happened, but he had a meeting with the wealthy people in Jerusalem. Something happened and they said, "Sorry." I have a feeling that God showed up and had some other things to say to those people that were using their wealth. And so they immediately stopped. You can find that in Nehemiah 4, verses 1 through 14. He didn't let fear rule him. A good leader doesn't exhibit fear. I promise you that people that follow you, children with a father, a pastor with a church, an owner with a business, if people sense fear, bad things are about to happen. So you got to know in whom you believe and why you believe and recognize you're not your own. You don't belong. God owns you. He paid the price for you. But in any endeavor, particularly when there's literally foreign agents or armies looking for your defeat, they're looking to see the leader say, they're looking in the eyes. If Nehemiah had even at once exhibited fear, the entire project would have fallen apart and a word would not have had to be spoken. That doesn't mean you fake it. That means you need to know who you believe in. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing it anyway, even if it costs you everything. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is doing it anyway, even if you lose everything.
Fear can be.
Okay. I'd rather replace it, but if you want to control. Yeah.
Fear has to be confronted. There's no other way around. You won't be able to function.
Now, one of the ways that Nehemiah helped the people overcome fear, he not only had trained them to be woodsmiths and stonemasons, he trained them how to fight. So it's a really amazing scripture that they would have a trowel, which was building the wall, in one hand and a sword in the other. So they were building and defending at the same time. And you know, that's what God says to us. I want to build you. I want you to build the kingdom, but I need to teach you how to fight. Because there's an enemy out there that comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. We must pray as if everything depends on God, but we have to work as if everything depends on us. I actually wrote that down. It's a good one. We have to pray as if everything depends on God, but we have to work as if everything depends on us. We have to use common sense. We have to use spiritual sense. We need to be constantly aware of our environment. We need to be aware of the times and seasons we live. When is the rainy season? When is the dry season? I'm using the outside work that they did, not the things that we did. So Nehemiah had to know what season they were in. And fortunately, they didn't have to overlap a whole lot of seasons in 52 days. Amen? A godly leader is ready for fear, opposition, discouragement, knows how to overcome it and win the fight. Our last thing tonight. A godly leader, are you all learning something tonight? A godly leader is courageous. The people at one point were starving and unable to get food. Those with money loaned it to the poor. I was telling you this just a moment ago. That bothered Nehemiah, and he vowed to stop the practice. There are going to be times where there are going to be people of influence that want to influence you not to do what God has called you to do. There have been more people the devil has blessed out of church than you could possibly imagine. You're getting too close to your purpose and to your destiny. I'm going to make sure that you get this job where you'll spend more time managing your money. Oh, and by the way, you'll have to work on Sundays. It's your dream job, but you'll have to work on Sundays. Have you known anybody in church that where you've been? Well, I got this great job, but I can't get weekends off. You know, now I'm not about to say, hey, quit your job, come to church, because I don't want to have to make your mortgage payment. But we have to be discerners that good is always the enemy of the best. Good will always present itself to keep you from the, didn't say good was bad. I said it's the enemy of the best. And the enemy knows how to bring you good 20 minutes before best would show up. And what do? You seize it. Man, I've been waiting. Here's an opportunity. Not exactly what I wanted, but hey, I'm in a bad situation. It's the only thing to come along. It's the only door that's open. I better step through it. And if you'd prayed, God would have said, just wait one more day. Then the best could have showed up. It's hard when you're starving not to turn away a piece of bread. It's hard when you're trying to take care of your family and something happens. And so the enemy will oftentimes bless you to keep you from the God-ordained future that he has for you. So Nehemiah went, he confronted the rich and made them give back. He made them, listen to this. Nehemiah had no political leadership. He was not in elected office. When he came to Jerusalem for the first time, that's the first time he ever came to Jerusalem because his grandparents were taken into captivity. He comes back in, and he has no pedigree, has no law license on the wall. He doesn't have a construction permit. He comes in with no perceived human power and makes the rich people give all the money back to the poor people. That only happens if the influence of God is being influenced through you. So there's nothing ever a situation, if you're living right, doing right, that God can't use you. He can send you into the halls of government and have them pass new laws simply because of the God in you creating that presence. Amen? It takes courage to be a godly leader. Doing the right thing is often the hard thing. Opposing greed and oppression in the rich and powerful is important because the rich and powerful want you to share with what they have. They want, come up higher. Come on. Hey, listen, I know you got to preach on Sunday, Pastor Bruce, but I've got a brand new yacht and we're going to set sail on Sunday. What you doing on Sunday, Dave? Okay, good, because I won't be here. No, I'm not talking about vacation, all right? But always the opposition will find a way to get you away and lose and take your eyes off the ball. Many leaders give in to maintain peace. So in the battlefield of life, gentlemen, when the battle is raging, don't go looking for peace. Okay? God, I will trust and I will give you peace. But when you're fighting the battle, you got to fight the battle and then trust God for the peace that comes after that battle. Always do, just like Nehemiah did, just like Jesus did, always do the right thing no matter what it costs you. Amen? Did we learn some things today? Father, we thank you that you give us this extraordinary pre-incarnate Christ way of leading that you infused into the leadership of the Old Testament. And if we just dig, we'll find they did everything the way Jesus did it. And if they did everything the way Jesus did it, we can do that too. So I seal this word into the hearer today, that we can follow the blueprint, we can follow the roadmap that you have laid out for us as men and for women, that if we just learn how Jesus did it, we can become successful in man's eyes. The only thing is important, are we successful in your eyes as a business leader, as a church leader, as a father, as a husband? All that matters is your approval. And if you help us, we will live a life that garners that approval, because what we all want more than anything else is one day to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. And for that, we give you honor and praise tonight in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Can we give the Lord a hand clap? Amen. Hallelujah. Before we turn off anything, any comments about tonight or, oh, that last one's in them. All right. Church from.
You leading me, you fly, but you go as a spirit lead. Holds a lot of form. I like how you went out that use your, one of the key things we talked about is that God does not set people.
Right.
And I've heard people use that phrase as a cliche. Well, it qualifies, but it qualifies to mean I'm being developed for like an arrow in the quiver.
Yes.
Some people in me, well, that doesn't call the quality or don't bother him. But I wake one.
Yeah. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Listen, God believes in spontaneous worship, spontaneous move, but all spontaneity by the Holy Spirit in the kingdom, it can only come to a place where a plan has been fulfilled. In other words, the plan that God gives to the church, to the worship leader, to the pastor, when they fulfill that plan, then God can do something that is extemporary, that is spontaneous. But it's never really spontaneous, because true spontaneity outside of the kingdom is always the ingredient that chaos is looking for. There are people in the world that are spontaneous, and the result of their spontaneity is chaos. I hadn't planned on getting pregnant tonight. I hadn't planned on getting pulled over because I drank too much. I don't know, it was just spontaneous. You know, and so spontaneity outside of the kingdom always leads to a chaos. But spontaneity after a pre-planned positioning of God, people can be free to do whatever they want, worship, whatever happens. But it's a spontaneity that's based upon discipline of what you're doing, you know. So, excellent points. Anybody else before we push on? Sure. Mm-hmm.
Ian Lewis, our head of the portal. We have past two problems in need, like and they're the gyro nose. And you know the shepherds do the same thing to their sheep, knowing the heads of the sheep with oil. The reason they do that is because flies will lay eggs in the sheep's noses. And then they also duck. They probably hurt wool and matted and stuff. And so because the shepherd anoints the sheep with oil, it helps prevent any infections or the flies laying.
Didn't know that.
If the shepherd doesn't do that, the sheep will literally bang his head on the rock to kill himself.
To get the out of their nose, yeah.
You think how Dalvin wants all the things that he sings is from percent prevent us.
Just quit hitting your head against the wall, Bob. Check his nose. Go to
I've seen that wall before.
I've seen that. It's got a head print like yours. Yeah, yeah. That's a good observation, son. Cody and I did have a quick conversation about sheep and how you see the shepherd carrying the sheep, which means that a sheep was wayward and he's got the sheep around its neck and it's carrying him back. It looks like a great picture of the father or Jesus picking up his sheep and bringing him back, not realizing that the reason the shepherd is carrying him that way is because when the sheep goes wayward, he has to break the leg of that sheep and teach them not to run away. So he goes out wherever they are and breaks their leg. So that's why he has to carry him back, because they got a broken leg. The leg will heal, but something happens in that sheep that if I go away, something bad happens. Now, that's not saying next time one of y'all walks in here with a broken something that God was punishing. That's why they have flesh-colored casts now, you know? Nobody will know. All right, anything else before we stand and pray? All right, well, we just want to bless the audience today on Spotify. Thank you for coming in to the house and listening to a word. We believe that it blessed you, that it instructed you, that it delivered you, and it set a vision for you.
Brothers, thanks for joining us today. Stay strong in the faith, lead with integrity, and keep pushing forward. Remember, every day is an opportunity to grow, serve, and reflect God's love in your life. We'll be back next week with more insights to help you with your walk. God bless.